There they go. All right. Good morning again. Good morning. Thank you all. Thank you all for gathering here today with us. This is an awesome growing family here and connected online with us. I love it. Thanks for coming together. It's emotional. Thanks for coming together. Let's just get right to it. Last week we celebrated Jesus' glorious resurrection. Amen. Wasn't that awesome? And we raised our voices together. We raised our voices together in song. And we were worshiping Jesus and we were proclaiming that our Savior lives. Our Savior lives. And how before Jesus ascended back to the right hand of the Father, right, to reclaim his throne, he gave us all this great commission to go forth and spread that gospel message to all the world. And it's in that great commission that we're called as disciples of Jesus. And we're called into service to God and for his kingdom. Amen? Amen. So in accordance with this great commission, we're going to dig into these coming weeks. We're going to dig into these many teachings that Jesus gave that were in the form of a parable. Okay? And from the time Jesus started his ministry, working his way towards his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and also between the time of his entry into Jerusalem and his time on the crucifixion, Jesus continued to love people. He continued to love us all by teaching. He was teaching the ways of God. He was leading everybody towards that salvation with every minute of every day that he had available to him. And he was trying to draw people together, draw them to him to gain that eternal life, and that should they choose to take that and believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And now in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, at the beginning of it, Jesus would teach openly. He would teach plainly from the scriptures to all who would receive him and his Father's message. And as time went on and some opposition grew against Jesus from the chief priests and the religious leaders of the time, and even some of the people, Jesus changed up his teaching style, and he began to speak to the people in parables, which is pretty ironic, actually, because, and that actually it has a message in it all to itself, too, but when you realize that the parables, they were commonly used in Judaic teachings by the chief priests and the religious rulers, so now he's teaching to them in these parables. And it's like when I used to think it was funny when I would use sarcasm in a humorous way on my kids, and until they assimilated that knowledge. They learned the timing. They learned how to use it actually better than I do. And now they turn it on me regularly. They turn it on me usually when I least expect it and typically in front of many witnesses. Yeah, taught them well, wish I didn't. But anyway, Jesus would go on to now use the chief priests and the rulers' own kind of teaching style to reveal divine truths to believers while hiding these truths from them, these religious rulers, because he knew they really didn't want to hear or believe or accept his teachings anyway. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. So what's a parable? Simply put, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus would teach using physical circumstances and analogies and illustrations in order to relay a spiritual meaning and a purpose to, as the word says, those who have an ear to hear. And Jesus loved to relate to people in his teachings through the use of these analogies, like salt and bread and sheep and light and darkness and water and you name it, illustrations. And then Jesus taught that way, and when he did, the meaning was clear and in context with what people readily understood from their day-to-day lives. So Jesus would connect the practical with the spiritual to reveal the eternal, okay? And later in Jesus' ministry, he moved exclusively towards teaching in parables. And why did he do that? Well, it's like this. As the number of those who opposed and rejected him grew, Jesus saw, and he already knew, actually, that there will be those who have neither interest or regard for the will and the ways of God. And there were also those who were only tagging along to see the miraculous, to see what Jesus would do next, to see how Jesus would turn water into wine, or forgive a man's sin and tell him to pick up his mat and walk, or how Jesus could take essentially a child's Hebrew Lunchable, a couple of fishes and a loaf, to feed 5,000 people with it. And I don't mean with a ration. They ate until they were satisfied, it says, and there was left over. There was much left over. And so they'd follow Jesus around because P.T. Barnum, he wouldn't show up on the scenes till some thousand or 2 years later. And so what Jesus was doing at the time was considered to be many at the time that greatest show on earth. And so Jesus began speaking in a manner according to the prophet Isaiah. So in Isaiah 6, verses 9 through 10, the word says, "And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." So here's the deal. When Jesus taught this gospel message through the parables, only those with a true hunger for God and for his word, his teachings, only those would be able to understand the message that lie within. So teaching in parables is now both an effective way and a memorable way to convey a divine truth. For those who are attuned to the Spirit, though, and have their faith, they have their faith placed in the Messiah. And Jesus could pack volumes of spiritual truth into rather short stories. And they were full of imagery, and they connected with the people. They didn't conform to the people. They connected with the people, and Jesus' words were not easily forgotten. And here's the kicker. The parables weren't just catchy stories. Jesus used these parables to reveal truth, but also to show mercy and also to levy judgment. And we'll talk more about that later. And now parables, they were a huge blessing. They're a huge blessing to those who truly gave their hearts and who gave their minds to Christ, whose faith was in their Messiah. Divine and eternal truths were revealed to them, and they could apply that to their heart and into their lives. And to those who were dull of hearing and hard of heart, or perhaps merely slow to hear, not fully on board, but not opposed as those whose hearts were hardened, the parables were a mercy and an opportunity for those slow to hear, as it says, to press into Jesus further, to learn more about him, to learn more about the Father, and ultimately that would pave the way for them to put their trust and their faith in God and to give their lives to God in service to his kingdom. And so Jesus taught through many parables. And the one we'll be digging into today, and perhaps for the next week or so, we'll see how we end up here today. It's a parable that is pivotal to whether one accepts or rejects the gospel message of Jesus Christ and receives salvation and gain eternity with him. So if you turn with me, please, to Mark 4, where Jesus speaks of the parable of the sower. And the word says, "Again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him. So that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some of the seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Now some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" So, okay, there's a lot going on here. We have three main components. We have the sower, we have the seed, and we have the soil. So let's start with the sower who went out to sow. But before we do that, let's look how Jesus tells this story, tells it in a way that people listening, people following along could understand, at least on the surface. As there were all farmers mostly among them, even the fishermen, they understood even the benefit of good soil. They all knew what it was like to sow seed. And Jesus taught this parable in Galilee, even though he had to get back off the shore a bit in a boat so he could address the crowd of people who occupied all the standing room. They had it all. This was a land of fields, many fields, fields upon fields, as far as the eye could see. So this was very relevant to them. They would understand this analogy. And the illustration of varying soils made sense to the people. The people knew the mechanics of seed germination and plant development, and depending on the type of soil, the results would vary based on what the seed was sown into. But the kicker was when Jesus told them about the results. The yield of the crop sown into the good soil is having a 30, a 60, and a 100-fold return. This wasn't a harvest that people typically saw happening in their farming careers. The seed wasn't furrowed into nice, neat rows as would afford through the use of more modern farming technology. It was a person or persons with bags of seed slung over their shoulder, and they'd go around and they'd just be flinging it about onto the ground by hand, spreading it all around that way. And sometimes in that field area, there would be hard-packed, well-traveled paths that would cross right through. Sometimes there were rocky ledges and there were rocks. Other times there were patches of these thorns and these briars. So in no way was Jesus' declaration of a harvest yield like that in line with what they were used to. And so Jesus has at least piqued the crowd's attention to this point. And so let's go back to the sower. Who's the sower in the story? Right away we all say what? Jesus, right? Yes, it's Jesus. And since his ascension back into heaven, who's the sower now? That's us. That's right. Jesus' disciples, his followers, you and me, all who proclaim Christ to be our Lord and our Savior and our King. So now tie that back to the great commission given to us by Jesus. We are to what? Sow the gospel message into all the soils of the world, okay? And I guess then that would make the gospel message the seed, right? And there's more coming on that. So remember back to the teaching on how the seed of the woman would crush the head of the evil one, as it said in Genesis 3:15. Like I love to say, it's all connected. It's all connected. The Word of God, both the Old and the New Testament alike, they're intertwined, declaring the gospel message of Jesus. So what's this parable designed to do, to help us understand? It's to help us understand gospel evangelism, okay? This message from Jesus is so important, it's actually repeated in the Bible three times in the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are together called the Synoptic Gospels because they include many of the same stories in a similar sequence and similar or sometimes even identical wording. And the church exists for the purpose of gospel evangelism. We're here to serve and expand the kingdom of our Lord and King Jesus. Amen? Amen. And in order to do that, we must go forth spreading the word and making disciples of all men and all women all around the world. And it all starts with a seed and those who are willing to sow it. And that's what makes this parable so important as disciples of Christ serving in his kingdom. That's why it's so important to us, because we need to know and we need to learn that there will be different responses that come back to us in our proclamation of the gospel. You heard in the parable that the kind of soils varied, right? And they produced varied results. So it will be with people when we tell them about the gospel message, about Jesus. And there will be times all will go according to plan. God will be glorified, absolutely. Souls will be saved and we'll all hop up in holy high fives with one another, right? And then there will be times where it's downright frustrating. Downright frustrating, disappointing, daunting, and even discouraging. And there'll be times we want to throw in that towel and give up trying to talk with people about Jesus. And I've been there. I'm sure some of you have too. I understand. And maybe, just maybe some of this has to do with our lack of the full understanding of Jesus' teaching here. Herein lies the dilemma and herein lies the danger. It's in this frustration, it's in this exacerbation that too many churches, too many disciples, too many pastors, we take a left instead of staying on the true and the narrow course, okay? We give out the gospel message, and when we see that it's only been received superficially or maybe temporarily or even rejected outright, then we get to brainstorming now in our own feeble human minds and reasoning to try and solve this problem of the harvest. And that's when it all starts, the revamping of the sowing process. We must be out of touch with the current culture. We must not understand the psychology of how people think today. We must be lousy salespeople, can't close the deal, can't speak with that silver tongue. too old school. That doesn't fly in the world of today. That message isn't relevant, or it's out of sync with what the world will accept as love or even acceptance. And the message itself, by the world's standards, is deemed offensive. It's too rigid. Anybody ever heard any of this? Right? And not one of us even is a perfect sower to begin with. But the sower isn't the problem. The sower can become the problem by trying to find extra biblical ways, I made it up, to get the soil to accept the seed. I do it. It sounded cool. I went with it. We try to mess with things to get the soil to accept the seed. And we don't need to go out and buy the latest designer seed bag. Okay? Or otherwise conform to look like those who we're trying to reach. So we appear as appealing to them, when in reality that's contrary to the word, as we are ambassadors of Christ. Okay? Not covert operatives as part of the CIA, and that's the Christian Invisibility Agency. All right? We as disciples are to be bold, not to blend. And I didn't say replace the covert with the overt. Okay? But with humble hearts, we come. Okay? If we want to be effective sowers of the seed of Jesus, we need to learn from the best. And that would be, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Matthew 11:29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." There it is. Right? "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." We don't have to reinvent how to sow. As it's not the sower, when sowing as Jesus would, that the issue of the seed yielding a harvest is going to happen or not. And Jesus is telling us that in this parable, okay? We don't need the flashiest website or the coolest church building or the most trendily dressed pastor, which, you know, I've totally skipped that, or a rock star concert level worship with lights and fog machines, right? All the latest audio-visual gadgetry to evoke that emotional response instead of a spiritual one. Follow me on that. All right. No, the sower is to stay true to God's word and his instruction. The sower is not to enter into the Jesus plus zone, trying to solve problems of salvation that clearly Jesus reveals within this parable as not our issue to solve in them. Okay? What we are to do is remain steadfast in proclaiming and demonstrating the gospel message of Jesus through the purity of his word and our unwavering faith in Christ Jesus. You see, the seed is perfect. Okay? The seed is the gospel message. Jesus is the gospel message. The seed is Jesus. Jesus, the original sower of his gospel message, of the very word of the Father, has sown into our lives, and we, as his disciples, are to go forth sowing that same seed into all those around us, just as Jesus would have done, no more, no less. Right? 1 Thessalonians 2:13 reads, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." The seed is the word. And as the saying goes, the word does the work. Right? And so the danger comes when we, as the sowers, try to alter the seed. Right? In the hopes of a better harvest, we're now taking the place of the seed. As the one that does the work in the hearts of those we have sown into. We're trying to take that place, and it's not our place to take. The seed is perfect, and if we do anything to alter it, we have corrupted the seed. Think about this for a moment, how certain scientists and geneticists have genetically, they've altered, they've manipulated and cultivated certain types of trees to grow faster, right? So that we can harvest them for their wood that much sooner. But what is the problem there? The wood is weaker. It's weaker. For the speed in which it grew, it did not give the tree ample time to become stronger. And thus, its resulting lumber is weaker for the tweaking, as it were. There's nothing like old growth lumber, says the carpenter, right? If we water down the gospel to make that pill easier to swallow, as some would say, we've so corrupted the gospel message from its true form. And now it no longer has the power to save because it's no longer the true gospel. And like that old growth lumber, that tree that's been raised right, grown up right, over its intended time, in the purity of its original design by the Creator, anything we've tried to do to it since yields a weak end result at best, right? You see, if we are spreading the gospel message as disciples of Jesus, operating in accordance with his instruction through his word, then the problem isn't with the sower. And the problem surely isn't with the seed, because the seed is perfect. So where does the problem lie then? With the soil. And that's right, it's right there. That's the spot where evangelism can get very frustrating sometimes, and sometimes downright discouraging. Because there will be times when we run into the hard ground. When those people receive the gospel, they got to hear it, and then Satan comes and snatches that seed away from them before it even had a chance to grow. And there will be times when the message lands on rocky ground. It seems well received, springs up quickly within that person, right? But as soon as the trials come, as soon as tribulation comes, stuff gets hard, they wither away and they leave. And then there are those times the message of Jesus lands in the briars and in the thorns, in those who want to love the Lord, but they love the things of this earth even more. And that ends up taking the throne of their lives that should have been reserved for God alone, right? And then, all right, that's going to happen. I don't want to get ahead of myself. That's going to happen. And Jesus says, those parts, that part, that's not your fault. All right? That doesn't mean, though, that we get to throw up our hands and we get to say, well, we tried. So much for that. No. Did Jesus operate towards us in that way? No. No. We as God's creation, mankind, who killed Jesus, right? He loved us still. He loved us still. Enough even to willingly die for us, that we would be saved should we choose to follow him. And thank you, Jesus, for the days when his gospel message, through our faithful sowing, our diligent sowing, lands on that good soil and produces that harvest, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And that's what it's all about right there. Souls being snatched back from the fire, as it says in God's word in Jude, verse 23, but others with fear pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. It's not the sower, it's not the seed, it's the soil, it's the heart of man. It's the heart of man that's the issue Jesus is speaking about in this parable. And so Jesus says in Mark 4:9, he who has an ear, let him hear. And not everybody will get it. Not everybody will get it. We want them to, but not everybody will receive it. But are we to keep sowing it? Yes, we are. That harvest, we are to keep sowing so that it would be great for those who do accept it, who come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If we go back to Mark 4, in verses 10 through 12, it's where Jesus reveals the purpose of the parables. Verse 10 says, when he was alone and those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable, and he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. He's saying this is a heart condition. The soil represents the hearts of all mankind, and their conditions vary, as would the types of soil within the parable. And although we're to keep sowing those seeds of the gospel to all mankind, only God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can plow the heart. All right? We can only spread the seed, and it's now between the receptiveness of the soil of their hearts and the power of the Holy Spirit at work within them. Remember John 6, verse 65, and he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him by my Father. And it goes on to say in verse 66 that from that time on, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. That was just too much for some people to hear and receive, so they left. So you see, Jesus understood that there are many obstacles that might hinder, that might prevent someone from truly receiving the gospel message. And through this parable, Jesus was warning the disciples and all of us today to always sow into people with that heart of belief, holding to the truth of the gospel message. Not letting in our hardness or shallowness or worldly influence so as to not rob one receiving of the joy and the upcoming harvest, bearing much fruit, as it says, as they walk together in their new kingdom status. I mentioned earlier that it's not about the sower, provided he or she is sowing in accordance with the instruction revealed in the word, right? But that doesn't let us as the sowers, the proclaimers, the livers of the gospel off the hook with a generic catch-all phrase of it's not our fault it didn't take root. You see, we're still 100% responsible for our own heart conditions. We're turning this around now, okay? Our own. Are we immersed in the word? Are we in constant congress with the Creator, our Father in heaven? Are we continually checking ourselves against the model of Jesus as the chief sower in this kingdom message, the gospel message? And is our heart right? Is our doctrine sound? Are we accountable to each other and to the Lord? Are we even out there sowing at all? Or are we letting others do it? Because if we're not checking ourselves all the time, that door gets left open. The door gets left open for the world to creep in, for the deceiver to gain access to our hearts and start manipulating us away from the Father and therefore the mission or the co-mission, shall I say. And everyone we witness to, everyone we proclaim the gospel message of Jesus to may not receive it, but we can absolutely determine if that seed that was sown into our hearts will land on good soil and yield that harvest, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, right? When we receive the seed, we receive the word of God, the message of salvation, we receive Jesus. And when we receive the seed, everything we need for this life and for the life that is yet to come, it's all in that seed. It's all there. But it's still in seed form. It's not fully grown. It hasn't fully matured yet. Okay? And I stole this one from Tony Evans. He calls it the seed principle. The word of God has the power to transform us if we let it, and if we apply it, and if we live it. And I'll close today with this analogy, because there's so much more. We'll be here all day. We'll be here all day. So we'll continue next week, and if I can start to have the worship team make their way up. Let's think about an acorn while they do that. There's an entire oak tree within that acorn, right? But it isn't an oak yet, it's just a seed. In order for an acorn to become an oak tree, it must be planted into the right kind of soil so that it can become all that the seed was meant to be, a mighty oak tree, right? Every plant or tree that we know, it starts with a seed. But it only develops because of the soil so that it may become all it can be. The seed will not grow. It will not grow to produce fruit if the soil isn't right. Now bear in mind that if there's no fruit being produced, it isn't any fault of the seed because the seed is perfect and it contains everything within itself to become all it was meant to be. The problem is with the soil. The seed is perfect. The seed is the Word of God. The Word of God is life. So if God's word is not at work in each one of our hearts, if it seems that God's not working in our lives, it's not God or his word that's the problem, because God is alive. Okay, Jesus is alive. The gospel message is that of life, life eternal in him, living and active. So each and every day, we must come before the mirror of Christ, just like we read in the word in James 1, verses 23 and 24, where it says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." Here's our challenge. Here's our call. Here's our mission. Each and every morning we need to get on our knees in humble submission to our Lord and our King. And I mean it, on our knees. We need to check our hearts against the Word, and we need to make those adjustments in our lives that are necessary to keep our hearts as fertile as good soil, okay? That Jesus may flow through us as we pour ourselves out to others, that all may be saved and join us for eternity in the kingdom of God. Jesus gave us the seed of the Word, the saving gospel message. So let's receive it in as unto good soil, cultivate it through a righteous life and service to our King, and spread that gospel message to every field of every kind and in every place, that salvation may be made known to all and Jesus be glorified in all. Amen. Amen. And next week, we'll begin an analysis of the soils, so stay tuned. But for now, let's stand and worship our Lord and our King, our Savior Jesus. Let's praise Him, okay? Amen. Amen.